Page 44, as we begin chapter 5, we are continuing with the details of the new life. Remember, the doctrine is that God has taken Jew and Gentile, and in Jesus Christ made us all one, called the body of Christ. We have that unity in Christ. But that one unity functions a certain way. So he gave us that in chapter 4. And he continues now in chapter 5, relationships. The proper order in the world for the believer. First of all, the expression of the believer. There'll be three things mentioned in this section. There's three commands. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word be is literally become. And the word followers is the word imitate. What is special about this word is that it, mimetai in the Greek, it has to do with a mimic. A person who performs mime. And in those days, the mime would express himself through facial expressions and through actions on a stage in order to produce the story. Paul picked up on this phrase. He mentions it three times in his letters about imitating him. It doesn't mean follow him. It doesn't mean to copy him. It means to have the same expression in your life that Paul does. Same story, same spirit, same life. Therefore, become mimes of God as dear children. Secondly, and walk in love. See, we already have the love of Christ. He says, walk in it. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, the example of walking in love is sacrifice. Jesus gave us that example. But fornication, which is sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, covetousness means the desire to have more than what you have. Let it not be once named amongst you. Boy, our churches would be shut down just with that one command. Let it not be once named amongst you as it becomes or is proper for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. Just to give you a summary statement of the technical expression in verse 4, what he's saying is the evil that is lived out in the world, you should not make jokes out of it. There are people who are dying in their sins, and sometimes we play the role of the drunkard or the person on drugs, and we have a good laugh about it. But that we're making mockery of something or someone that is losing their soul because they're involved in those kinds of practices. So that's the commands, three of them. Become imitators, walk in love, and let it not be once named amongst you as it becomes saints. So all of these things, the immorality and all uncleanness and covetous, not only should it not be named amongst us that we are doing it, but we should also not make jokes about it. About sexual immorality, uncleanness, or covetousness. Now the concept under the expression of the believer. For this you know, that no whoremonger, person involved in a type of prostitution, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These people are lost. Now, these are nouns that name people that represent their lifestyle. These aren't verbs, meaning if you as a believer commit one of these things, you're lost. These are people who live the covetous life and the life of idolatry. They are not saved. The participation of the believer. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. We have four commands. First of all, let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Secondly, be not ye therefore partakers with them. This is a very, very pointed yet very difficult section about the deceivers. Do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. As we keep going into this, it gets thicker, deeper. Thirdly, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, which goes with walk as children, walk as children of light by proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Fourthly, and have no fellowship. Well, maybe partly. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word reprove means bring conviction by not participating. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved or convicted, they are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is the light. Don't be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. As Gentiles, we have a habit of mingling and joining in with the fellowship of non-believers. According to the Bible, we'll go through it more as we get into Paul's letters later on, by not participating, what would it do? Make him angry, upset? That's God's testimony. It's not a holier than thou stand. It brings about conviction because it's not right in the sight of the Lord. That's why non-believers try to get believers to compromise, because it removes the conviction. Well, why don't you go drinking with us? The other guys that go drinking with us, they go to church too. They're Christians. What's the problem? Always trying to get the Christian to compromise. It removes conviction. On the other hand, a strong stand not to compromise and to walk in the light and not to walk in the darkness brings conviction, and that's what God uses us for. The concept, again, we just had a set of commands and the concept. Here's the concept. Wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Not a quote from the Old Testament, but apparently a quote from somebody, because it's in quotes. Some think it's from the book of a combination of Paul's writings from Romans. The evaluation of the believer. First of all, the caution. So then, walk circumspectly. And you always get the feedback, say, I would if I knew what that meant. Accurately. It's a mathematical term. Walk accurately, not as fools, but as wise, by redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, that haunts me. I will never get today back again. Not only have I been purchased, my time has been purchased, my life has been purchased by Christ. Not meant to bring guilt from the works of the law, but just realizing that whatever time I waste today, I'll never get it back. And God has given me that time. The conclusion, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or literally a dissipated or destructive life, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled is what is called a present imperative. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the word filled means to have the human faculties filled. It's influence. Seek to have the Holy Spirit influence your life. Now, very interesting, because there are four characteristics he lists. Four characteristics of what a person experiences when they are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. These are all participles. Speaking to yourselves. Notice it says speaking. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes. Secondly, these two are both one. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I've had many people come up to me over the years and complain about, we need more music. I need to worship more. And my response is, nobody's stopping you. You can worship the Lord all day long if you want to. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. But they want more worship, and you have to understand, I went through a shock when I went to, after I went to Biola, I went to a language school for 6 years, and the man who was the head of the school, he also had a chapel service on Sunday morning, so I went there, and he opens with prayer. A person gets up and they sung one hymn, then he got up and preached. So when he was asked, why do you only sing one song every Sunday? He said, well, number one, you'll never find it in the Bible where there's supposed to be several songs for a worship service. And he says, secondly, when Jesus and the disciples ate the Passover meal together, they sang a song and went out. He says, you can sing all you want to. You're here for the word. I think that's interesting. I don't follow the same principles. I've tripled the principle. We sing three on Sunday morning. I'm sure he's going to have words for me when he sees me in heaven, but, you know. Speaking to yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. They used songs and singing and words of songs for teaching. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nobody can stop you from worshiping the Lord. And you have to understand, in the early church, for the first 300 years, they were under persecution. They're not exactly got a microphone and a speaker out in the corner singing worship to the Lord. Whatever worship they sang, it was very silent, very quiet, so nobody would detect them. Thirdly, giving thanks always. Here's a tough one. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't give thanks for everything. That's how I can tell when I'm under the influence of God's Spirit or not. Why can't I thank Him for everything? He's behind everything. He's doing everything. He's got everything all planned out. Under the influence of God's Spirit, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, very important, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission to one another, that is to every believer. Just a short technical point. The word submission in Greek means to be in an orderly relationship. To be in an orderly relationship. What that means is there is not a relationship between two people, but between three. You, me, and the Lord. I have to line up with the Lord for a right relationship with you. That's why if there's a marriage situation, and as we learned a few years ago, where a man commanded his wife to go out and commit prostitution so they can bring in extra money. And she was devastated because some of her friends were saying, you have to obey your husband in all things. In the book of Acts, the disciples said to the ruling Sanhedrin, when they said, we will not allow you to preach anymore in this man's name, and they said, whether it's right to obey you rather than God or God rather than you, you decide. We're going to obey God. To be in an orderly relationship means that I can submit and function with you, but when you put me in a position to sin against my Lord and to violate His word, if I were to obey that, I would be out of order. It's a little confusing, but it has to do with lining up with people in the Lord. So when it says submitting yourselves to one another, it means line up with one another in the Lord. Now this is very important because what we're going to have next, the proper order in marriage, and the first thing you read is for the instruction for the wives, the command is submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You don't see the word submit anywhere else. You don't need to. She's to submit to her husband, but her husband is also to submit to her. Whoa, wait a minute. He is to have an orderly relationship with his wife. He's not elevated to a dictatorship. He has a responsibility and a function, and they submit to each other in their functions and in their roles. So it says, wives, submit yourselves, notice this, to your own husbands. Paul always liked to slip that in there because he found some wives submitting to other people's husbands. So, to your own husbands, as to the Lord, not as if He is the Lord, but as you're submitting to the Lord through your husband. The comparison, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. The conclusion, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We human beings never cease to amaze me. God has to have a sense of humor. You know, there are just some things that He, even when people are serious and they ask questions. I remember teaching on this once, so let the wives be in submission to their own husbands in everything. Somebody raises her hand and she says, What's everything? I mean, everything can't be everything. Yeah, that's what it says right there. Be lined up. Be in submission. Function with Christ, with your husband and everything. Now the instruction for husbands. And all of this comes under that fourth characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. All of these relationships come under the heading of being in submission to one another. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is he saying? Christ sacrificed himself for the spiritual well-being of the church. Christian men, if you're going to get married, your life is a sacrifice to make sure your wife and your children get to the Word and the things of Christ. The comparison, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, two things, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's what Jesus did, so that's what I'm to do. Secondly, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How much of a spiritual concern do we have for our families and for our wife? That one day she'll stand before the Lord. Will she be complete? The conclusion, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Uh-oh. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, in case you haven't noticed that about men. We like to be men, you know. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The foundation of marriage, verses 31 to 33. The condition of marriage, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. The word joined is the word glue. Glued to the wife. I could go all night just on that one. Once you become one, leave mother and father, period. And they too shall be one flesh. Quote from Genesis 2:24. The concept of marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is why God instituted marriage. The man represents Christ, the head of the church. The woman represents the congregation or the followers. So that no matter where we are, there is a testimony of Christ and his church to everyone around us. Now, if you want a big church, you have to have a lot of kids. But then the family becomes the church. And the men are like pastors. That's why Paul spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a man must learn how to govern his own house before he can step up into leadership in the body of Christ. Because you have, in the body of Christ, it's a gathering of individual families. A person doesn't know how to pastor his own family, he can't pastor a church. The conduct in marriage. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she has reverence or respect for her husband. Give me 10 minutes, we'll finish 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the proper order in the family. First of all, instructions for the children. by way of commands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Secondly, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In the Old Testament, if children did not obey their parents and mocked their parents, they were put to death. That's got to be the greatest example of the age of grace. You know, all our kids are still alive. Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your mother and father. That doesn't mean that you have respect for them as a human being as much as you have honor for that position that God has given them. They're going to make mistakes, even though right now I can't think of any right offhand. Honor your father and mother. God created that function for a reason. Instructions for parents. Even though it says fathers, when it's in the plural, it's making reference to parents. The commands for fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Boy, you don't know how many times I've heard that one. You say, obey your mother and father like the Bible says. It says, don't provoke me. So there's a standoff. The word provoke means to punish someone for nothing. Discipline them for nothing. Causing them resentment. One of my customers used to say that he used to come home from work and line his kids up every night and give them all a whipping with the paddle. I said, really? They're that bad? He goes, no, it didn't matter what they did. I knew they did something. And his children lived with resentment toward the idea of discipline because they were seemingly punished for something they didn't do. And they became bitter. Secondly, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means warning. Nurture them in the Lord and give them the warning. It means place in the mind. Tell them what the consequences are, not for not minding me, but what God's consequences are for sin. Proper order between masters and slaves. The command, slaves, first of all, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. The Bible never freed people from slavery, but told them if God saved you as a slave, serve him as a slave. But be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. The components of this obedience, number one, with fear and trembling. Number two, with singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Means it doesn't have anything to do with him. Thirdly, not with eye service as men pleasers, which probably most of us are. You know how you work when the boss is there and then when the boss isn't there? You work differently. He says, don't do it with eye service as men pleasers. But rather do the will of God from the heart. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Fifthly, verse 7, with goodwill, that has to do with attitude, having the right attitude in doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Basically, the slave is to submit to the master, to his master according to the flesh, but his service is to Christ. He's doing it for Christ's sake. Then again, the concept, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You reap what you sow. Instructions for masters. the command, you masters, do the same things unto them, as I just mentioned, forbearing threatening. Hold back threatening. The concept, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, in summary, the protection of the armor of God. Verses 10 to 13 is the preparation for the armor, which is just as important. The word finally means in summary. The armor of God represents the whole book of Ephesians in summary form. And as you've probably been told before, Paul is under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier. And so some people think that Paul got this description from the soldier that he is chained to. But you'll notice in your key verse section that a lot of these verses are brought over from the Old Testament. This is something that is Jewish, a Jewish concept that might have been inspired by the soldier that was there, but the items as elements of the armor is not anything new. It's carried over from the Old Testament. So he says, finally, my brethren, here's the first command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be empowered. And this is the only verb in this whole section that is a present tense. That means be continually empowered in the Lord and literally in the grip of his strength. He pictures the believer as being in God's grip. And God's grip is so strong that we are to draw off of the strength of that grip. Instead, we try to wiggle and squirm, and sometimes we're struggling, or most of the time we're struggling against God. Be still and know that I'm God, he says. It says, put on the whole armor of God, second command, and this is aorist tense, which means do it one time. Very important. Put on the whole armor of God, purpose that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word methodeia, which means methods, schemes. And notice, all of this is to cause us to stand, not to fight. Stand. Why? Because our position is in Christ, at the right hand of the throne of God in the spirit realm. What do we have to fight Satan for? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, it's spiritual. Third command, wherefore take unto you, aorist tense, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, that's the word resist, in the evil day, and having done all, that is, after everything has been worked out, to stand. In other words, once the dust settles, you're still standing. Stand. Not fight. So here's the position of the believer. The command is what? Stand, therefore. Guess what tense it is? Aorist. Stand, therefore. Here are the components of the armor. And notice that all of these are translated in a way to let you know that these have already happened. You've now put on the armor, okay? Having your loins girt about with truth. Just as a side note, we don't have time to get into depth in all these things, but every one of these pieces of armor is Christ. Having your loins girt about with truth. Secondly, having the breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, literally, in addition to this, fourthly, having taken the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts, that's the word for missile, of the wicked one. All of them. Fifthly, take the helmet of salvation. Sixthly, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some people think that this is the only offensive weapon, was to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How offensive can you get when you're standing? You see, we're already there, like Jesus did to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. He didn't attack Satan. He resisted him. He said, I'm not going to go for that. The Word of God says this. That's what I'm making my decision. Seventhly, 18, while praying always, that is, while all of these pieces of armor are on, praying always with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. It's not human, it's Spirit-inspired. And watching thereunto, watching in it, with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And then the consideration for Paul. Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. About Tychicus, Tychicus is the one who's going to take this letter, but that you also may know my affairs or circumstances, and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know, that you might know our circumstances, and he might comfort your hearts. And he concludes with the benediction, all concerning their condition. I'll emphasize to you that even though the word be in both verses is in italics, it's a statement of fact, not a wish or a prayer. He says, peace is to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is with you all, them all, that the love of the Lord Jesus, that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And sincerity means without corruption. So grace is with those who love the Lord. Peace and love with faith is with those who love the Lord. And he concludes with amen. Just as an ending note, concerning the armor of God, the reason why I explain it the way I did, number one, each piece of armor is Jesus Christ. Helmet of salvation, that's where the doubts are. Breastplate of righteousness. Of course, it's Christ's righteousness that we are clothed in. But that section about the armor of God, some people have taken it to be a mental exercise every day. They get up and they mentally put on their armor to get ready for the new day. And it is not a psychological exercise. It is spiritual, and the text emphasizes that once you receive Christ, you have put on the armor of God. Stand. In other words, realize that you're covered, you're protected by God's salvation, God's righteousness, God's truth. You don't have to go look for it to attain it. You're already in Christ. Therefore, you are clothed in his armor, and so just stand. There's nowhere to go. Spiritually, there's nowhere to go. We're in Christ, in the spirit realm, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Our problem is that we, in our natural way, we interpret spiritual things through physical circumstances. Our feelings. I don't feel saved today. Circumstances go bad. Oh, God must be mad at me. Where's God when I need him? Because you see, Satan wants us to curse God. Try to understand spiritual things through the physical world, it'll come out all wrong. Which is why Paul, in this letter, his prayer for all believers is that God would enlighten them to be able to see the height and the depth and the width and breadth of the spirit realm. Most believers don't understand the spirit realm. We're still Gentiles in the church, understanding Christian things from the pagan lifestyle we came from. Next week, Philippians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this great book, for the time that we had and for the information that we had. It's rather quickly going through a lot of important things, but we have an outline, an idea. We have notes that we can go back and just meditate on and allow your Spirit to minister to us and indeed transform our minds to understand the things of Christ versus the pagan world around us that we came out of. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.